Well, I got some questions for the kids to start out this morning. So, kids, I want you to pay attention here. There is a part of the body, part of your body, part of the human body, that God says is or at least can be beautiful. And I don't know if you know what it is. If you know the answer, what might you think? What are some parts of the body that people might say, oh, you have such beautiful, what might people say for that? Eyes, okay, beautiful eyes. That's not it. But beautiful eyes, what else? What else could be beautiful? Hair? Now, that might get me crying, actually, now. Someone could have beautiful hair, I suppose, yeah. All right, beautiful hair, beautiful eyes. Beautiful feet. Somebody knew it. Yeah, all right. Mr. Crone is not a kid, but he solved the riddle. It's feet. It's feet. Did you know that feet can be beautiful? Now, what adjective would you usually think? What do we use to describe feet? Nasty? Smelly or stinky, right? But actually, the Bible says, God says that feet are or can be, when they're used appropriately, they can be beautiful. And it's not because you put pretty, you know, toenail polish on them or a toe ring or an ankle bracelet or something like that. For another reason. So, kids, I'm going to read this, and it'll come up on the screen here. It's from Romans chapter 10, and I want you to see if you can tell why feet are beautiful or when feet are beautiful. So, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So what makes the feet beautiful? That's actually a quote from Isaiah, by the way. What makes the feet beautiful, kids? Our big kids. What makes those feet beautiful? They bring good news. Yeah. Yeah. In Bible times, there would not have been, couldn't send a text message to send the good news. So you had to walk. You had to walk and tell somebody face to face. Couldn't call them on a telephone. You had to walk and tell them. So there's that emphasis on feet, the feet that are bringing the good news. Well, what good news? There's lots of good news. Pastor Sean shared good news about the coffee this morning. There's good news about the weather. It could be good news that we're getting ice cream later today or something like that. That's all good news. But what good news is Paul talking about? He's talking about somebody needs to come and preach to them. And so how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? And, of course, the answer is that it's the good news about Jesus. It's the good news about Jesus. The good news that Paul is talking about here is the good news that comes through a messenger, that though you're a sinner and separated from God and deserve his righteous wrath and punishment, that you can be saved from that, that you can be rescued from that through putting your faith in Jesus. That's the good news. And when someone brings that news to you or to anybody, their feet are beautiful. Now I'm going to ask some questions here for the big people. Little people can think about these too. Are you thankful that someone shared the truth about Jesus with you? Who was it? Who comes to mind? Maybe there are a couple people, but maybe there's one person in particular that really took some time and put forth some energy in sharing the good news with you about Jesus. What did it cost them to share with you? Time, energy. Did they give you a book? Did they buy you something, a book? Did they take you to a speaker, bring you to church? What did it cost them? What if they hadn't bothered? What if they had decided you weren't worth it? They didn't have the time, they were too busy, or they just thought you'd be closed-minded, you're hopeless, and so why bother? Aren't you glad that someone took that risk, took that time to invest in you, to share with you, share the good news about Jesus. I don't know if you ever think about that. Where would I be? What would my life be like if it hadn't been for the grace of God coming into my life through the gospel when I heard? The title of my message this morning is Therefore Go. Therefore Go. It's taken from Matthew 28, which we're going to read here in a bit. Therefore Go. And just to do a little review, this is kind of part of this is actually the last week. We're just kind of doing a little mini-series here. We talked about Easter and then the resurrection. Then last week we talked about the road to Emmaus and Jesus meeting with these apostles, or these two disciples that were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So just to review a little bit here, Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and then on the third day he was raised back to life. He is the crucified and then risen Messiah. Remember we said that last week Jesus showed how uniquely these prophecies from the Old Testament about a suffering servant and the prophecies about a victorious king were come together in one person. They're both fulfilled in Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of both of those kind of types of prophecies. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says that after Jesus rose, he appeared to people over a period of 40 days and gave convincing proofs that he was alive. And he also spoke about the kingdom of God. So for a period of 40 days before he ascended. And so during those 40 days, again, he was appearing to different people, groups of people, individuals, small groups, big groups. And he was also teaching them. And remember we said last week that there's an emphasis that Jesus was, one of the things that he was wanting to do during those 40 days was to teach people how to relate to him, how to be faithful to him without him physically being present. That's something new. That was something new for them. They were used to having him right there with them, you know. But now he's teaching them, especially those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He didn't stay for, you know, all day. He didn't stay all night and keep teaching them. He taught them for a period and then he left. Remember, he said to Mary Magdalene, don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me. And he's teaching them, this is how you're going to relate to me now. It's not going to be with me physically present. It's going to be through the word, through the Bible. And so he's pointing them to the scriptures and showing them how all the scriptures are about himself. And he's also teaching them how to relate to him through by the Spirit. And he says, it's actually better for you if I go away, and then you can the Spirit will come. So this is some of the things. These are some of the things that Jesus was occupied with during those 40 days. One of the things that Jesus also spent time teaching his followers to do after he ascended into heaven was to spread the word, to tell the good news, to proclaim it, not to keep it to themselves, not to keep it a secret, but to let, in fact, the whole world know. This is the news that God has come in the flesh, that he died for our sins and rose again, and through faith in him we can be reconciled to God and have eternal life. And this is so wonderful, we can't keep it in. We can't hide it under a bushel basket. Everybody needs to know this. So I've got 4 points this morning. I've kind of already gotten into the first one a little bit. But the first one here is that Jesus expected his followers to spread the good news about him. Jesus expected his followers to spread the good news about him. And do something a little bit different. There's actually an emphasis on this that we're to go out, that we're to spread the word in all four of the Gospels. So when I read all four of the Gospels, not the whole thing, but the portion at the end where Jesus is sending out his followers. And then we're actually going to read the account in Acts, too. I just want you to get a flavor of this. They all recorded a little bit differently. It's a different occasion in which Jesus is sharing it. There are kind of only a few things that all four gospel writers include, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's only a few things. For example, I think I might be wrong on this, but the only miracle that Jesus does in all four of the gospels is feeding of the 5,000. Of course, they all record Jesus' death and resurrection, but they don't all record his birth. There's lots of things that one or two of the gospel authors record. But so to say that all four record that Jesus is sending them out to proclaim the good news, this is significant. They're all including this. It's important. So let's read all four of these. Matthew chapter 28, and these will come up on the screen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So notice that this is to the 11, and he's saying, go into all the nations, baptize, and then teach. And notice, it's important to notice that the command is not simply to share the gospel. It is to share the gospel and see people baptized, but also to teach everything I've commanded you. So there's an emphasis on discipleship there too. But it seems like before that someone can really be a disciple, before someone really is intent on learning all the things that Jesus had taught them, that first they have to hear the good news, that first they have to hear the message of salvation. So it's a both and kind of thing. So Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He wants this message to penetrate to every nook and cranny of the globe. Let's go to the next. This is in Mark chapter 16, verses 15, 16. Again, just a little bit different. He, Jesus, said to them, again, it's the 11 in context. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So there's this concern. I want the good news to go forth to all creation, because anybody who doesn't put their trust in this message, anybody who doesn't receive this message and put their trust in Christ, says will be condemned. There's consequences. There's eternal consequences for those who don't put their trust in Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, it says, then he, Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And just so you know, in this context, it's not just the 11. It's the 11 and a bunch of other disciples who are there gathered with them. So this is a broader group. So he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Okay, so they are to be witnesses, and it says the kind of key components there are repentance and forgiveness of sins. Those are two components. We'll talk about that in a bit. But those are the two components that are shared in the gospel, repentance and forgiveness of sins. All right, let's look at John's account. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 21. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Okay, again, a little bit of a different flavor there, different context. And then in Acts chapter 1, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember what we said last week, the Jews were expecting this kind of conquering king. And so they're still kind of maybe hoping Jesus is going to do that after he's risen. Maybe now he's going to sit on the throne and drive out the Roman emperor, drive out the Roman Empire or whatever. But he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus says, look, you don't need to know about the time I'm going to do that. In other words, he is going to do that, but it's not in the time frame they're expecting. The most immediate thing they need to worry about is the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to proclaim it here locally in Jerusalem and then branching out farther and farther eventually to the ends of the earth. And so, again, you see all four of the gospel authors and Luke, who's the author of Acts, include this. This is a part of the heartbeat of Jesus. This is something Jesus cares about. This is something God cares about, that the message of salvation would go out, that people would hear it. A couple other just little notes or things to draw your attention to. This is a continuation of what Jesus had already been doing. So Jesus had already, from the beginning, it says in Matthew chapter 4, it says from that time on, this is early in Jesus's ministry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So from the very beginning, Jesus is preaching repentance and believing, repent and believe. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." So again, those two components, repent and believe the good news. So this is a continuation of what Jesus had already been doing. Of course, Jesus had said, this is why I've come. I've come to seek and to save the lost. And, he's constantly pointing people to himself. And now as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, he's saying, now you go and point people to me. I've been pointing people to myself. Now you go point people to me. A second little note here, the Great Commission, that's what we've been reading there. The Great Commission usually is the Matthew 28 passage. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission is an extension of the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, remember, is two parts. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love your neighbor as yourself would be this very broad kind of command that you should love your neighbor. You should, if somebody's hungry, you should feed them. If somebody's hurt, you should comfort them. And if someone's lost and they don't know Christ, they don't have the grace of the gospel, then you should share it with them. And so it's just an extension. It's just one other way of loving people. There's lots of ways to love people with an encouraging word or, again, to give them a meal or whatever. There's lots of ways to love people. But one way we can love people is by sharing the gospel with them, telling them about Jesus. If you love people, you warn them about danger, right? If you love people, you warn them about danger and you tell them good news, right? So if you see that a neighbor, there's some danger, there's something dangerous outside their house, you're going to call your neighbor and knock on the door and say, hey, because you care about them. Even if you're not especially close, you care about them. You warn people about danger. Even if you see a complete stranger about to drink poison, don't do it, And we want to tell people good news when we find out if there's a good sale or a good movie or book we've read. We want to tell people about that because we want to share that with others. And so how much more should we tell people about Christ? What danger could be greater than the danger of being lost forever in hell, to be separated from God for eternity? What danger could be worse than that? And what joy could be greater than to know God and have eternal life with him in heaven? So how much more, as much as we would want to warn people about poison or tell them the good news about a book we've read, how much more should we warn them about the danger of hell and tell them the good news that through Christ they can be rescued from that? In our culture, sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus is perceived as impolite. It's perceived as bad manners and forcing your religion on other people. I don't even know what that means anyway. How could you? It's like, you can't force anybody to believe anything. It's just like, I'm just sharing this with you for your, for you to consider. It's not impolite. It's love. At our best, for Christians, the motive in sharing the gospel with people is not pride. It's not hatred. It's love. I just care about you. I found something really wonderful, and I want you to know about it. Another point here, subpoint under this section here. Christians do not need to choose between gospel ministry and other kinds of ministry. Sometimes people will make it sound like almost like there's a battle. Like either you're going to focus on things like feeding the poor and helping people with education, helping people learn to read that can't read, or the gospel, or you're going to be preaching the gospel. And people will say, well, we're just going to focus on preaching the gospel. And it's like, there's no dividing line. There's no need to separate those two things. This is in Galatians. This will come up on the screen too. Galatians chapter 2, Paul writing, he says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. So Paul and Barnabas are going to go to the Gentiles, and then James, Peter, and John are going to focus on sharing the gospel with the Jews. It says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So in their minds, it wasn't like this separation, like either you're going to minister to the poor or you're going to share the gospel with lost people. It was a both and kind of thing. It was a both and kind of thing. And so Christians care about people, whole people. We care about people having full bellies. And we also care about people hearing the gospel and being saved, right? It seems like the gospel is maybe more prominent or more urgent, but both are important. And so if you decide, I'm going to start a food ministry to feed hungry people, that's great. But share the gospel with them too. Don't just feed their bellies. share the gospel with them too. And if you have a gospel ministry where you're preaching the gospel or evangelizing on the street or whatever, and you see someone hungry, well, you should feed them. You see, it's not an either or. It's a both and kind of thing. We care about both. So Jesus expected his followers to share the good news. He expected them to share the truth about his death and resurrection for their sins. And they did. He expected them to do it, and they did. All of them. All of them did it. All of the early Christians cared about sending the gospel, preaching the gospel, extending the reach of the church. Peter went to Rome. Andrew went to Greece. John went to the island of Patmos. James, the son of Zebedee, made it all the way to Spain, it is believed. Thomas went to India. Matthew went to Africa. He was martyred in Ethiopia. All of the apostles went. They went. They scattered. Some of them stayed in Jerusalem. I didn't read all the names. Some of them stayed in Jerusalem. Some of them stayed closer to home. But these early followers of Jesus, they crossed oceans. They crossed cultures. They learned new languages so that they could reach Jews and Gentiles, not just suck close to people that they knew. They went aggressively out of love. How could we hold this message back for ourselves? Everybody needs to know this. We have bought into that idea, that I think a lie, that you have to like wait till you become really good friends with a person and then wait for an opening to share the gospel. I know I've believed that, and I don't think that's true. That's not the way that the apostles thought about things. All right, number two, second point here is that the gospel is a message with specific content that needs to be proclaimed. The gospel is a message with specific content that needs to be proclaimed. A couple things I want to share here. First is the difference between capital G gospel and lowercase g gospel. Capital G gospel is refers to the books Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Those are the gospels. The four gospels, those are capital G gospels. And then the small g gospel refers to this message of good news. And it would be, you know, kind of shorter, more succinct. So all of the gospels are good news. If you read all of Matthew, for example, that's all good news because it's all telling about who Jesus is and what he did and what he taught. But the gospel message is kind of like boiling it down to what are just the essentials. That's the small g gospel. What are just the essentials that people really need to know? They don't need to know about the feeding of the 5,000 in order to be saved, but they do need to know that they are a sinner separated from God and that Jesus died and rose again, and through faith in him they can have eternal life. So the capital G gospel is those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Small g gospel is the message itself. And the gospel itself, the message of the gospel, small g gospel, has specific content that needs to be shared. There's a famous quote, I think we've talked about this before, actually. It's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, although I don't know that he actually said that. There's some doubt about whether he even said this. But the quote that's ascribed to him is, "Preach Jesus, and if necessary, use words." Which sounds great, but that is not what Jesus said, and that's not what the apostles did. The message of the gospel has specific content that has to be verbalized. It has to come out in words. There's no other way. So I don't know how I can show people, you know, through miming or body motions that Jesus died for them and that they need to put their trust in him. There's certain things that need to be shared verbally. So the gospel is a message and it needs to be spoken. It needs to be verbalized. People need to hear it or read it or see it. The message of the gospel is not just, hey, you guys, be nice. The message of the gospel is not moralism. It's not giving more laws. Sometimes we do this. Sometimes well, I told those people they shouldn't be cussing like that. And well, that's not the gospel. That's great, maybe. That might have been appropriate in the situation. But that's not the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not, hey, stop cussing. The good news of the gospel is, even though you're lost, and cussing is just one piece of evidence that you're lost. Even though you're lost, you can still be saved. God still loves you despite your cussing and all the other sins of which you're guilty. So the gospel is not just telling people rules. It's not telling people to be nice. The gospel message is not just inviting people to church, although that could be a fine thing to do. The gospel is not persuading them about your politics or some view that you have about a cultural issue. Again, that could be appropriate at some times. Unfortunately, sometimes I think Christians are more known for trying to persuade people about their political views than to persuade people about the gospel. It's really important to have strong character, but that's not the gospel. If people see that I have a lot of integrity, well, that could be good. But that's not the main thing I want them to know. I want them to know the gospel. I want them to hear about Christ and what he's done for them. We've talked in the life groups about loving one another God's way, the importance of loving one another well, loving one another. Loving one another is really important, and we've said that loving one another as the church actually validates our message. It shows that our message is real, but it's not the same thing as the message. Do you get that? Loving one another is really important. It shows that our message is true, that it's real, that the gospel is alive. But it's not the same thing as the gospel. The gospel message is something separate. Well, what is the gospel? And again, we've already said this. The gospel is the simple message that you are a sinner, separated from God because of your sin. You are a rebel, and yet God loved you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is a simple statement of the gospel. You are lost. This is what Jesus did. Put your faith in him and have everlasting life. Again, the two components that are usually shared are repent, turn away from your sin. There needs to be a changing of your mind about your sin. Instead of loving it, you hate it. And now you're trusting in Christ, not trusting in your own goodness, not trusting in your religious record, your religious efforts, but trusting in Jesus and what he's done. Nowhere in the New Testament do the apostles say, accept Jesus into your heart, or make Jesus your Lord and Savior, or give your life to Jesus. Those are all fine phrases, maybe in other circumstances. But when people are hearing the gospel, the things that they need to hear, according to Jesus and according to the gospel, to the apostles, are repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent of your sin and believe the good news. Believe the good news, what Jesus has done for you. So this is a message. It has specific content that needs to be proclaimed. The emphasis on preach, teach, say it. Show it with your life. That's important too. But the thing that Jesus is commanding them to do is go, therefore, and preach the gospel. Preach to all creation, he's saying. Okay, let's move on to the third point. Evangelism is something in which all Christians are to be engaged. Evangelism is something in which all Christians are to be engaged. That word evangelism, the word evangel comes from the Greek. It means good news. So evangelism is just sharing the good news, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, evangelism. So when I was reading those four accounts, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then also the Acts passage, I was trying to draw your attention to that some of these commands were given specifically to the 11, but some of them were given to the broader group. That, again, Jesus expected this of all his disciples, all of his followers, not just the 11. So sometimes he's saying it to the 11, but sometimes he's saying it to this broader group. Also wanted to look at Acts chapter 4 with you. Acts chapter 4. Just to show, again, this is what the early church, this is how they thought about the importance of sharing the gospel for everybody. So in Acts chapter 4, just to summarize a little bit, Peter and John are arrested for sharing the gospel. They're arrested. They're put in prison. And eventually they're flogged and then released from prison. And they're commanded, you know, don't tell anybody, don't stop preaching this message. Quit doing that. And so we're just going to read a couple parts here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. And it seems like, again, here, this is the broader crowd. It's not just the 11, their own people. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then it gives the content of their prayer. And let's skip down to verses 29 through 31. It says, now, Lord, this is part of their prayer still. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So they've been commanded not to share the gospel, but they're praying for more boldness to continue sharing the gospel. Stretch out your hand, they pray. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they have this understanding that Jesus is living in and through them. Do miraculous signs through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, through us. And it says in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All of them, not just Peter and John, but all of them. In fact, and I want to go through the book of Acts again and do this, but like, are there any believers in Jesus Christ who are filled with the Spirit who are not involved in gospel ministry? Are there any? So we have this expectation that sharing the gospel, that's for the pros. The pros can do that. And I've had that attitude. And I'm, just so you know, my goal here is not to make you feel guilty. The goal, I have felt guilty this week. That's not the goal. The goal is saying, look, this is something that I need to personally grow in, and perhaps some of you do. I think this is actually something that we can grow in as a church together. This hasn't been on my radar screen as much as it should be. I can get sidetracked so easily, even with good things sometimes. The goal is not to make people feel guilty. The goal is to help us remember the things that we already know but maybe aren't always at the surface. This is what we've been entrusted with. This is the message that we have. It's been shared with us, and now it's our turn to pass it on to other people, locally and abroad. So this is not something for the pros to do. This is something for all Christians to do. And you think about it, it's like, if God really loves the world and wants everybody to know, is it going to be more effective to have just a couple people do it or to have everybody do it, everybody in the whole church do it, right? It's something that we should all be involved in. And so the question I've been wrestling with lately for some time really is, do I really love the people around me? Do I really care? Do I really care about the people around me that are dying and going to hell, some of them? Do I care about them? Why don't I care more? Why am I not sharing the good news with them? Do I really think it's good news? Do I really believe in hell? I do believe in hell. I would, you know, put it on a test. If I had to take a test on doctrine, I would, yes, I believe in hell. But if I really believe in hell, why am I not sharing this message? Why am I not more aggressive with this? And I'm not saying we want to be obnoxious and, you know, every time we talk to anybody, but why am I not more aggressive? Why am I not more eager hunting down opportunities? Why am I not making opportunities? If somebody says they don't want to talk, that's fine. I'm not going to force it. But there might be lots of people that actually do want to have that conversation. This is something people think about. Where are they going when they die? I thought about it as an unbeliever. I think a lot of people are thinking about that. So it seems that some Christians will be especially gifted for this, to share the gospel. And in Ephesians 4, it says that Christ has given some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists. So some people, this is going to be like their main full-time calling, that they're going to be an evangelist. They're going to, like, instead of going to work, they're going to go out and share the gospel. And there are people that do that. Maybe we need more people like that. So there are some that are especially gifted in this. This is something that we're all to be involved in. And I would just say, this is something we can get better in. I think I've gotten better, not that I've practiced so hard, but through training and through prayer and through learning from the people around us, this is something that we can get better at. And I'll just say, most of the excuses that we have are lame. And I'm talking about my own excuses. My own excuses. Usually it comes down to either fear of rejection, or just not caring that much, just apathy. I think most of our excuses come out. A lot of people say, well, I just don't know what to say. It's like, yeah, you can use that excuse once, but then you should be like doing everything you can so that next time you do know what to say, right? It's not like impossible to learn the things to say. They're out there. They're available. The Christians have been writing about this and their conferences to learn how to share the gospel. I'm just going to hold up a book here. I think it's on the screen, too. Is it up there? This is one I've been reading, and I had read it a while back, and it got me thinking about things. And it's called Unsilenced, How to Voice the Gospel. And really good, and I could be persuaded to do a study group if anybody's interested in doing that. But I think this is, again, just, I don't have a big plan to unveil. We're going to start doing this and this and this and this big program and this big thing. You know, I'm not unveiling that. I'm just saying, look, I think this has been on the back burner, and it needs to come to the front burner. I think this is something that has been off our radar screen. I'm not saying that we don't do it. We've got lots of good things. And some of you are very deliberate. I know you'll tell me about somebody you're witnessing to at work or a family member. So I know this is going on. I share the gospel, but not as often as I should. It's not on the forefront of my mind often. And I do think I need to be more aggressive. I do think it's something I can grow in personally, and perhaps you would say that for yourself. And I do think for as a church. So I'll just ask you a couple questions. Have you been active in sharing the gospel with unbelieving neighbors, coworkers? I can, man, look down to the left and to the right down our street and point to way too many people that I've never even struck up a conversation. I don't even know their names, much less share the gospel with them. Have you been active in sharing the gospel? Maybe you've never even done that as a Christian. Have you been regularly praying for unbelieving friends and family? Have you been praying for Christians around the world who are out there as missionaries sharing the gospel with unreached people? Have you been giving sacrificially towards ministries, doing effective gospel ministry? So again, just hear my goal. It's not to make anybody feel guilty, although I do think there maybe ought to be a pricking of our conscience if we've been lax in this. Again, I'm not unveiling a big plan, just saying, guys, we should care. We should care about the people that are perishing around us. Jesus cared. And if we're going to be his followers, this is something that we ought to care more about. One of the things I love about the book is he's just like, look, just be nice. He said, when you talk to people about spiritual things, you should use the same tone, the same attitude that you would ask a waiter at a restaurant where the restroom is. Hey, can I ask you a question? Just be friendly. Just use that kind of tone. And the first question he says is, what do you think happens when we die? That's the way he starts a conversation. Most people want it's kind of a Greg Coco Columbo question kind of thing, right? Just tell me what you think about this. Do you think everybody goes to the same place? What determines who goes where? You're just asking questions. People want to talk. They're thinking about it. If they say, no, I don't want to talk about it, or go away, or get out of here, or whatever, then you walk away. But maybe they're thinking about it. Maybe it's weighing on them. Okay, last point here. The biblical pattern is that Christians evangelize those near to them and then think increasingly outward. I don't know if it's supposed to be outward or outwardly. I don't know what the proper grammar is on that. Should it be outwardly? Sorry. Two L-Y words next to each other didn't seem right. All right. The biblical pattern is that Christians evangelize those near to them and then think increasingly outwardly. So again, in Acts, he says, Jerusalem, that's the city they're in, and then Judea and Samaria, that's kind of like the broader region, and then to the ends of the earth. So it's like I'm thinking close and then working out. And so for this to be like, I don't think it's appropriate for us to just say, oh, I'm really passionate about missions, and then not share the gospel with the people around you. I think it's, again, starting close and then working out. And so the first kind of layer is your own family. Moms and dads, do your kids hear the gospel from your lips? And not just every once in a while, but is it a regular thing that they're hearing from you about what Christ has done? What about your neighbors and your coworkers and more extended family? And then from there, our circle of influence extends out through missionaries and other organizations that are taking the gospel. Again, just want you to try to. This is God's heartbeat. This is something God cares so much about. Lost people. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to save people from their sins and now wants to use us in that. This is something he cares about. How does he want to use us? I want to just think about our local community, people around us. You can probably think of people in your life that you know are unsaved. There might be people that you don't really know where they're at. There might be people that go to church. Do you know what's preached in other churches? I don't always know what is preached. I know that there are lots of churches that have a cross on the top and a cross hanging in the building, but they're not preaching the gospel. I know sometimes even people that are lazy have misunderstand the gospel. So I don't want to just assume, oh, they're probably good. We live in a town, there are lots of churches, everybody, you know, oh, they're a Christian, they're so nice. How do you know? Just because they're nice doesn't mean they're a Christian. Lots of churches, that does not mean people in Salina Mercer County know the gospel? There could be lots of people in those churches, even the ones that are faithfully proclaiming the truth, that still don't understand it, still haven't responded in faith. Even if all of the churches in Salina were all preaching the gospel faithfully and they were all full, there would still be people left over, people that don't go to church. They just don't go in. Let's think more broadly about the world. And I shared this with the teens a couple weeks ago. This is a map that's going to come up. This is what's known as the 1040 window. You read the statistics about people around the globe that don't know Christ. There are so many people that need to hear the saving message of Christ. Now, there are lots of people that actually could hear the gospel through a Christian that they know or a church in their community or whatever. But unfortunately, there are, billions of people that don't even have access to the gospel because there's not a single believer in the world that speaks their language. There's not a Bible in their language. There is no church in their country. And this is what the 1040 window is about. It's the 40 degrees north and 10 degrees south on the lines of latitude. I'm just going to read this description about the 1040 window. It says approximately 4.95 billion individuals residing in approximately 8,594 distinct people groups are in the revised 1040 window. 68% of these people groups are considered unreached and have a population of 3.05 billion. This means approximately 62% of individuals in the 1040 window live in an unreached people group. The 1040 window is home to some of the largest unreached people groups in the world, such as the Sheikh, I don't know how to read all these, Yadava, Turks, Moroccan Arabs, Pashtun, Jat, and Burmese. And again, unreached people is not just that they are not Christians. It's that they can't even hear the gospel in their language because nobody knows their language that is a Christian. Billions of people. The 1040 window is also a place where people are, in some cases twice, and in some cases more than that, more likely to have AIDS, to be part of the human trafficking, all that's going on there, to have communicable diseases. Millions, billions of lost people who cannot hear the gospel. God could reach them through a vision or something, send a missionary, train a missionary. But they're lost, perishing. Another statistic I read this week says only 1 in 10 cross-cultural missionaries works among unreached people. Only 1 in 10. So of all the money that we give to missions, all the missionaries going out, only 1 in 10 are even going to unreached people. In other words, people are going to countries where there are already believers. I'm not saying the work is bad to do or that it's a waste or anything like that. I'm just saying, shouldn't we be targeting these people that can't possibly hear it in their own language? And so, again, I'm not unveiling a plan. I'm just saying, are our hearts breaking? Are our hearts breaking for this? God, give us a new heart for unreached people near us and far away from us. God, would you want to use my hands and my feet and my voice and my wallet to reach some of these people? What could be more important to give our lives to, really, right? Can you put yourself in the shoes of someone who doesn't know Christ? My heart breaks when not a lot gets to me emotionally, but orphans is something that, like, it really breaks my heart when I think of somebody growing up without a mom or a dad. It crushes me. Not being tucked in at night, I can get really emotional about that. Why am I more heartbroken about a child with no mom and dad than a spiritual orphan, someone who doesn't know that God loves them and sent his son to die for them and doesn't have this confidence in an eternal home that they're going to? Can you remember what it was like to not know about God and his love for you? The constant laboring and worrying and trying to jump through hoops and never at peace, never at rest. Think of the parable of the lost son. That lost son, when he's given his life away into sin, the sinful pursuits, and he ends up eating slop with the pigs. that is what life apart from God is like. With the pigs and the slop, our hearts ought to break for those who don't know Christ. So I encourage you to just open up to this. Have I been hard-hearted? Have I been resistant to try to share? Has this been a matter of prayer? God, give me a greater burden for the lost. Help me to be more generous in my giving. Let this be a matter of prayer in your family. I'm just going to share a little thing. We're not unveiling a big plan, but here's a little small plan, first step kind of thing that we're going to do. Okay, I read about this online a while ago. As we think about the 10:40 window, so many suffering, impoverished spiritually and also impoverished in other ways. Here's a thing that we're going to do as a family. I think the Myers are going to do it, and we're going to try to make this a church-wide thing for whoever. It's optional, of course, but I'd like to encourage you to do this. But something that we're going to do is for a week eat only rice and beans, because that's what most of the people in the 10:40 window, that's all they get. Rice and beans, maybe some other vegetables, but no meat, no ice cream, desserts. And so as you do that, you're going to just buy rice and beans for the week. You can have something else for breakfast if you want. You can decide, depending on kids in your home or at what level you want to participate. If you really wanted to try to do life like people in the 10:40 window, you'd probably eat two meals a day and it'd be just rice and beans. Okay, but I'll let you decide to what level you participate. So that's what your groceries would be for a week. And as you do that, then you're going to spend time thinking and praying and talking about the 10:40 window and praying that God would use us and use other Christians around the world to reach these folks with the gospel. And the money that you save on groceries that week, which would be substantial because we spend so much on stuff that we really don't need, and that the money you save would go then towards some kind of mission work, and we can maybe give you a list of some good options that would be good that are doing work in these unreached people groups. And so that's the project that we're going to undertake. Again, just opening up. God, do you want to use us more? Or do we need to open up our eyes and our hearts more than we are? And so we'll let you know more about that. We've talked about doing that in the first week in May. But just consider that, whether that might be something that you would want to do as a family. I'm going to close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And I'm going to have the music team come forward here. Spurgeon said, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for."